So run that you may obtain. And also from the epistle of today, and all did eat the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, but with most of them God was not well pleased. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear fathers, dear seminarians, dear religious and faithful, we can take all the spiritual food and drink and still lack the spiritual hunger and thirst which Christ extols among the Beatitudes. Why is this? Well, among the common culprits, we find one of tepidity. So I want to this morning speak about tepidity, its nature, its dangers, causes, and some remedies for it. What is tepidity? Well, we could define tepidity as a spiritual languishing. Languishing suggests sadness, suggests fatigue. And from this languishing, the will gradually loses its strength, its conviction. And this follows upon, you could say, a natural laziness, which calculates. It calculates the effort which is required to put into some spiritual work, or at least some worthy accomplishments. We could imagine in today's gospel those sitting in the marketplace calculating how much time they need to really work in order to make ends meet. It's a real sickness of the soul. And this is an image which we can understand, a current image in which when the immune system is weakened through malnutrition or a lack of exercise, necessary exercise, viruses and germs, which ordinarily the body can fight off and handle, take over. Spiritual exercises, of course, are necessary for our daily strength. Our daily prayers, the meditation, the Mass, our readings, our rosary, and so on. These are essential to feed the soul every day. Through them, the soul is united in its mind, in its will, in its desire to Almighty God, and to the graces that God sends our way. And in this way, of course, the soul is fed. But very readily does the bent of our nature give into distraction, which takes our mind and our will away from what we are doing. And if we are not watchful, this distraction becomes an habitual state, without very much notice on our part. If you could count the number of times that your mind wanders in the midst of one prayer, in the midst of your rosary, in the midst of any one of these spiritual exercises, you would be shocked. Now, I'm not speaking of a spiritual dryness, an aridity, which will come at times and sometimes, oftentimes, independent of tepidity. And there's a distinction in that even with spiritual dryness, we can still be making very good efforts. But I'm speaking more of the more effortless wanderings of our mind and of our hearts, such that we do not put our whole self into our work. And the effect of this is not without its great harm. Not only are we losing many merits and obstructing many graces of God, but we find these exercises that we do a real oppressive task. And since little, if anything, is gained by such souls who give in to these willful distractions, The effect is that these exercises are shortened and eventually just omitted altogether. Now, of course, in community, it's possible to be sustained by community through the common practice, through even human respect. But it's a sort of artificial sustaining. Eventually, these supports, or at least some of these supports, will be taken away, will be withdrawn. And no matter what our state of life may be, we can always fool ourselves and make of the smallest unnecessary reasons an opportunity to omit this essential feeding of the soul that happens with our spiritual exercises. And the effects are sure to come. There will be a blindness to our minds. There will be a dullness to the conscience. There will be a lack of zeal, a lack of conviction. And we will content ourselves with really the bare minimum that it takes to sustain a spiritual life. Of course, we have just addressed the weakening of the spiritual immune system, but then, of course, the germs, so to speak, start to take over. The senses, which are not guarded, are awakened, and all sorts of curiosity, sensuality, begin to awaken. And temptations, which may be in a healthy state of soul, we could fight. God gives his graces to successfully overcome them, are now not resisted, or are found to be very difficult to resist. And the heart, which has been created to love, of course, created to love God, will give itself to everything else besides God. It loves itself. It loves money. It loves attention. It loves pleasure. And bit by bit, the state of tepidity falls into infidelity. Infidelity. It's an awful end. So you shouldn't really have a horror for tepidity. In a way, it's more dangerous to the soul than even the commission of a single mortal sin made in a moment of weakness. These, again, to use the image of illness, these acute illnesses, if we can compare mortal sin to such, they have cures without lingering consequences. But the slow weakening of the constitution, such as tepidity is, it takes a long time for the soul to recover. We often dismiss very easily idle thoughts, careless words, unintended actions as very insignificant. And this might be true if we were purely in the natural state, but we've been elevated to the supernatural state. And this means that every moment carries with it an eternal weight. Every conscious action that we do has some contribution to either gaining or losing our eternity, our everlasting glory, which in its duration, of course, is infinite. Thus, through our negligence and lack of effort, we suffer immense spiritual losses. Right? So we want to give attention to this internal life of the soul. The outward actions, of course, are important, but we fulfill them merely, so to speak, as the body. The internal, the charity, the proper dispositions with which we do these external things, they form the soul. The path of the tepid is very perilous, and we can scarcely, let's say, feel its effects as we go along this path. But let us remember that God, in his infinite patience, his great patience, tolerates sins committed without reflection for a time. However, if we persist in them, his divine justice may permit us to fall, and to fall into grave sin, or to fall into some other distressing misfortune, or even to lose our reputation, some great loss, which hopefully wakens the soul. And though we may not have given, let's say, direct cause to these outcomes, these consequences that I just mentioned, God allows them as a means of correcting faults that we have overlooked or ignored. There's a story of, say, Ephraim, a doctor of the church, an early doctor of the church, who is a contemporary of Saint Athanasius, whom we've been hearing his story at table. And Saint Ephraim of Syria, in his early life, was imprisoned and unjustly for something he had not done, some supposed crime he had not done. And he cried out to God, he prayed and said, "Look at this injustice that's being committed to me." And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, "Don't you remember the wrong that you did on such and such a day to a poor peasant's cow? You assisted in killing the cow by stoning it to death. What satisfaction have you made for that?" God will release you from prison in a little while, but remember that there are things hidden for which you do have to atone. And then the angel continued to point out that there were others in prison with the saint who would be there and who would be there unjustly. They did not commit the crime which they had been accused of, and they would even be executed. But the angel said that there are other crimes which human injustice did not see, but for which they would languish and eventually die justly. My dear faithful, God's judgments are exact. And if he has called us to a perfection, and especially to a higher perfection, and he sees us resisting graces, he sees it. Maybe others don't see it, but he sees it. His justice is exact. And he may withhold gifts that he has prepared for us and withdraw those that we already have. And maybe even we find an untimely death to prevent us from falling into a greater sin. God's justices are exact. So at the beginning of this time of Septuagesima, let us take this question of our spiritual, of our salvation, and of course our spiritual fervor very seriously. How are we going to do that? Again, make the motivations with which you do the spiritual works true, pure. Do them for the love of God. People don't see those inner things. God sees them. Do them out of the love of God. This is the very first remedy for our tepidity. There was a saintly foundress of a religious order, which you probably haven't heard of, Sisters of the Poor Jesus in Germany. Her name was Marie Claire Fay, and she had a little habit every hour, on the hour, of making spiritual communions. And after a while, it became habitual, and then she did it every half hour. And it got to a point where she was just constantly making spiritual communions. Her soul was continually united to our Lord. And it's in these little ways that we exercise the love of God, that we find a continual union with the love of God. And this love of God is a purifying fire. Not only will it, let's say, burn out the effects of mortal sins, but it will help us to overcome little infidelities. And from this love of God will come a zeal for our duty of state, a zeal for others, the charity towards others. Let us exercise that love of God, and I would say, along with that, exercise a spirit of the faith. To the lukewarm bishop in the Apocalypse, the lukewarm bishop of Laodicea, the Spirit writes to this bishop, "Anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." What is this eye salve but the faith? The faith which sees supernaturally. The faith which sees beyond natural purposes. And my dear seminarians, in the seminary, it is easy to entertain natural purposes, natural incentives. Maybe good food, maybe good social life, the things like this, which sort of keep us going. But the faith sees a higher purpose. It always sees the highest end, keeps the highest end in view. Today in the readings of Matins, those in major orders began the readings of Genesis, which of course, starts with the record of creation. Why the record of creation at this point in the liturgical life? Well, of course, it's going to recount the fall of man. But there is that element of hope in recalling the work of God's creation, because it also recalls, apart from the fall of man, the recreation, the regeneration of man in grace. But grace requires our cooperation. It requires our fervor. So let us run so as to obtain. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.